think most of us are beginning to understand. I don't know just how much, maybe, that some of you are understanding, but I know that most of you are beginning to understand some of the things that we're saying. Turn over to the book of Revelation. Maybe we'll talk just a little bit concerning the book of Revelation. Now, I was asked today, when will the Jews be sealed? Okay, maybe we'll talk just a little bit about this. Where are we at about now? Okay, let's run through this right quick. First Revelation, first chapter. Find that the Lord is speaking of the revelation of Jesus Christ. And all of a sudden here, we're told, behold, he comes with clouds. The revelation of Jesus Christ, behold, he comes with clouds. Now, we're asked the question a lot of times, just how will the thing happen and what is going to happen? Will there actually be a coming of Jesus? Will we actually see Jesus in the clouds? Does the Bible speak of that? If so, where then is it found? It's found here in the book of Revelation, in the 7th verse of the 1st chapter. Behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him, and they also which pierced him, and all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him. Now, have you ever stopped to think that that's found in the same book that is referred to as the revelation of Jesus Christ? Has that ever occurred to you? The revelation of Jesus Christ, it says in the first verse of this first chapter of the book of Revelation. And then it says in the 7th verse, behold, he cometh with clouds. A lot of things that we could say there. First of all, when we think about being compassed about, Paul being a revelator, did you notice that he was the one that also referred to this as the great clouds of witnesses? Seeing that we are compassed about with such great clouds of witnesses, whereas he refers again to people as water. John refers to people as water, and here again they're referred to as water. But this time it's in a different form. Like I said about potentiality this morning, you know, you can have a tub full of water, and you potentially have great power in that tub. You take a tub full of water, and potentially speaking, that is a tremendous amount of power in that tub. But the atomic particles has to be converted. Now, if it goes through the conversion, it becomes power. If man then is referred to as water, if he goes through the conversion, then he becomes a man of power. Ye shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you. That is, when the Holy Ghost comes upon you, he starts converting you. And you change, as that water would from the tub, you change from the water stages, we say, into the power stages. Take that same water that seems to be lifeless and just filling the tub, turn it into steam and put it in a locomotive, and you'll see that great big iron vessel just spin the wheels. And you'll see 150 cars locked on the end of it, pulling that locomotive will pull it right along because it's converted into power. So then here the terms is used, clouds rather than water. John uses the terms of water in one place. Here it's used as clouds because it is the conversion over into the steam, as we say. It is the thing that makes clouds. Steams make clouds. That is, the water vaporizes from the sun. It goes up to a cold place up here. It condenses it and it becomes a cloud. Somebody would say, well, there's no power in that little old fluffy cloud. I tell you what, if you don't think there's any power in it, you wait till a thunderstorm starts and let it start lightning and let them clouds start rolling. And you see trees come up by the roots and you see houses dismantle. And then you know what I mean by changing into power. That's the way it is with the church. Somebody would say, well, there is no power in that church. But I want you to know that the Church of Jesus Christ has power. You wait till God gives them the word and they release that that is within them, and the valley will run with blood. They're powerful, they're great, they're mighty. But see, the conversion has to come. So we're born into this world as a natural man and woman. And then we have to go through the converting stages, or we are converted from that particular state of life into another state of life. So then John refers to it here as, "Behold, he cometh with clouds." So then we say, well, Jesus is coming in the clouds. And that's true. But then the Bible also says that them that sleep, he will bring with him. So then if he's bringing them with him that sleep, it's for sure that he's not bringing the body with him, because the body is in the grave. But now it is also true that he brings them with him in the body, in that the dead in Christ rise first. But then it is positive proof that what he's referring to is the great cloud of witnesses. That is, these people in their body is referred to as water. They are in the grave. But then when they vaporize, as we say, that is at death, the body goeth back to God who gave it. That is the spirit body. Goeth back to God who gave it. Then that means that the coming of Jesus will bring that spirit body with him. It will bring the spirit, not the body itself, but potentially speaking. So then those that are in the grave will come out as the new body. We're baptized in the water. The water vaporizes. The spirit goeth back to God who gave it. Thus man is no longer water. He is vapor. That is, he is no longer man and flesh. He is spirit. Going back, using the types, the typical thing now, he goes right back to God who gave it. Now, that is to say, the life that is in the body, when it is released from the body, it goes back to God. So when God comes, that is, when he comes as a spirit, then he is enveloped by these great spirits of righteous people, or the great clouds of witnesses. So then in angelic form, they come back with that angelic Jesus. Now, somebody would say, well, that wouldn't be becoming, Brother Pike, because he's coming back in a body. That's true, but if you remember, these people's bodies has not as of yet been changed. They're in the grave. Therefore, Jesus has been changed, and he was made a quickening spirit. So it is fitting that a quickening spirit comes back with spirits. And then he changes the bodies that are in the grave. As he calls them out, he changes them into quickening spirits. So then we see, we understand what Paul is saying. He shall appear in the clouds of heaven. Or he shall appear in this great clouds of witnesses. Again, I say, do you notice that this is found in the book of Revelation? So then, where is Christ tonight? He is in the midst of his people. And where is his people? This is his people. So then, where is Christ? He is appearing within his people. But it says here that every eye shall see him. They that pierced him shall narrowly look upon him. What then is the Bible speaking of here, if the coming of Christ is in the spiritual form? It is speaking here of the very body of Jesus when he comes and he shows the nail prints to them that crucified him. That is the Jews. And yet they did not crucify him in the sense that they did not put the nails in his hands. The powers of the Roman Catholic Church did that. But it is also true that the Jews delivered him unto the Roman powers to be crucified. So then, when we see what the Lord is telling us here, we know then that there is going to be a time when the very body of Jesus will be seen. The very nail prints will be seen. At that time when the nail prints are seen, then it is at that moment that a nation is going to be born in one day. When they say, where did you get the nails? He'll say, in the house of my friends. You're the ones that I call friends. And yet you're the ones that delivered me to be crucified. He even said to Judas, friend. But Judas delivered him to be crucified. So then in that day when he comes, the Bible says that a nation shall be born in one day. That is, they're going to receive Jesus. And when they receive Jesus, they will receive Jesus on an intellectual basis of concept. That is, the Jews relate to the body. We get a holy seal in our spirit because we relate to the angelic world. We're sealed by the great, wonderful Holy Spirit in our spirit because we're angelic. But they relate to the body, and their inheritance is of the earth. Therefore, they must receive Jesus in his natural body, as we would say, because they have never as of yet received Jesus as their atonement. So they've got to see the blood sacrifice, the body of atonement. They've got to see the nails. They've got to be convinced of Calvary. And then when they believe, faith then will bring salvation to them. And their seal will be the name of Jesus in their forehead. That is, they will receive an intellectual concept saying Jesus the Messiah. And they will be sealed in their foreheads just before the great catastrophe of the earth begins. Before these great calamities from these four winds from every corner of the world, just before they begin, then the Jews will be sealed. So then when we see that the Jews are going to be sealed, we know then that it will be at the time of the destruction of the world. For the Bible said that these angels are ready to strike the earth. And a voice comes and says, "Not so, not now." And another angel come flying out of the east says, "Not so. Wait until the servants of our God are sealed in the forehead." It doesn't say, "Wait till I seal the sons of God," because the sons of God have been sealed in their heart, in the spirit. They're spiritual Jews. Therefore, they receive a spiritual seal in their spiritual mind. But now we're talking about natural Jews relating to a natural God, even Jesus, that must receive a natural seal of the name of salvation in their intellect or in their understanding. That is, within their head. Now then, here comes the great seal. The seal is coming. They cannot be sealed until the days of the Gentiles is over. Will we then be here for the sealing of the Jews? No. We will be translated. We will be taken out before the tribulation period. And as we go out, that will be the end of the days of the Gentiles, which will give God the chance to turn back to the Jews. Because as long as the Gentiles are here under the dispensation of grace, then that means that those four powers cannot strike the earth because grace is in effect. Therefore, nothing can happen. But the very minute that we go out of Sodom and Gomorrah, as it was with Lot, then comes the fire, the bombing, and the destruction. For it is very carefully pointed out to us by the writer that the very day that Lot went out of Sodom and Gomorrah, then came the fire. Then came the destruction. So then we see here the church being raptured and taken out. We see the dead in Christ rising. We see a raising. We see the change. All of a sudden we see Thessalonians changed. And then as we go out, we see God bringing the Jews back in that when the Jews went out, the Gentiles come in. Now the Gentiles go out, the Jews come in. So then, if the casting away of the Jews, Paul said, be the reconciling of the world, what will the receiving of the Jews be but the resurrection or the life from the dead? So then we see the Jews coming in, the church going out. All of a sudden we see the Jews being sealed, and immediately as the church goes out, Sodom and Gomorrah gets the bombing. So then the four winds are turned loose, and the whole earth is torn to pieces. Why are they torn to pieces? The reason is because the blood has come off of the seat of atonement. Where is the blood? It's been there all the time. Where is the blood? If the blood has come off of the seat of atonement, where is the blood at this moment? It's standing there with the nail-scarred hands. Because it's the vesture that's dipped in blood that is sitting on the seat of atonement, the mercy seat. When he steps off of that and he comes back to show the Jews his bloody hands, that is where the blood is. So the blood is off of the seat of atonement. That means if the blood is back here with them in that they see the hands of Jesus, then that means that the Jews is receiving the blood. They're receiving the spilt blood. They are acknowledging Calvary. And Moses and Elijah is present to see that they acknowledge it. Now, let's say it like this. If an individual come through the door and he walked up to me and he said, "See here. See the nail prints? I'm Jesus. See my thorn-scarred brow? I'm Jesus. See the nail prints in my feet? I'm Jesus." I couldn't believe that. I couldn't accept that. He might have skinned his head on a barbed wire. That fella could be doing anything. You say, "But what about the nail prints?" They've got men overseas. You can read about it. Where about every year, they nail them to the cross. I think it's once a year. One fella lets them nail him to the cross. See, so you couldn't believe it that way. But I'll tell you what, if Jesus come walking in here, if I didn't recognize him as a man, by the time Moses and Elijah got through demonstrating, I'd know that was Jesus. There wouldn't be no doubt in my mind. Hallelujah. That would convince me right there that that was the Son of God. So then he's going to appear to them. They're going to see the nail prints and they're going to mourn. Because God is going to open their eyes, and like Paul of old, the scales is going to fall from their eyes, and then they're going to know that that is Jesus. Now, look at it like this. We mentioned some things today that I'd like to relate. Look at it like this. Why is the Jews in the condition they're in to begin with? It's because they know nothing of grace. Jews don't understand grace. They never knew anything about grace. They knew about Moses and they knew about law. And they knew they had to adjust their lives according to the restriction of the law. They did not know anything about grace. That's what caused them to get into the problems. Paul got a revelation. He was like Martin Luther. Martin Luther got a revelation that the just shall live by faith. So the church of that day rejected it. Because the blessings and salvation of that day come from the Pope. Now, here's Moses' followers. All of a sudden, Paul preaches grace to them. But they say, "You're crazy. What's wrong with you? We don't know what you're talking about." Because they knew nothing of grace. Therefore, they were cut off from the light of God. And therefore, they could not be saved because they could not believe in Jesus Christ. The law had them blinded. They couldn't understand that. Therefore, they could not believe in something they knew nothing of. So then they went out of the presence of God because they could not accept Calvary. They knew nothing of Calvary. But then when Paul went to the Gentiles and began to preach grace from God to them, they knew exactly what he was talking about because they had been counted as dogs and the Jews wouldn't even fellowship them. So they right readily accepted it, saying God would look in our direction. The ones has been referred to as dogs. You mean he's giving us grace? And Paul began to explain it. They said, "Yes, sir, if there's such a thing, we accept it. We accept it." So then they came in and the Jews went out. The Jews was blinded in part until that of the Gentiles was finished. So then when is the sealing of the Jews? At the end of the Gentile age. So then when is the end of the Gentile age? Somebody would say, at the sealing of the Jews. So we see one relates to another and one speaks of the other. So then if that is true, when will this happen? It's made clear, if you'll read over there after the fourth chapter of Revelation, the church goes up in the fourth chapter and immediately in the fifth chapter when John begins to see the throne in these things, you see in it. The sealing of the Jews start taking place. Move right on through the sixth chapter, the seventh chapter, and you find out that the Jews then have been sealed. And as they have been sealed, immediately following that, you find out there's an angel that comes down from heaven. He opens the bottomless pit. He lets the devils and demons out on the earth. Those four angels are winds that's got the bums. They're turned loose with their winds to destroy the earth. Those great winds of destruction, they begin to blow. And if you notice, it continues all the way through the regime of the Antichrist. Now, it starts before the regime of the Antichrist, just as quick as the blood comes off of the mercy seat. For the angel reaches up, he takes that censer, he fills it with the coals of the fire of the altar, and then he throws it into the earth. And then the turmoil starts. The angel comes down and unlocks the bottomless pit. Out comes the locust upon the earth. But if you notice, after all of this is done, and tribulation goes on past, then comes the angel down from heaven, having the key to the bottomless pit. He throws Lucifer into it, he locks it back up, and he stops the works of the devils. Then comes the millennium, Revelation 19. Then comes the millennium, then comes the white horses. Then comes Revelation 20. Then comes that great, wonderful paradise that we've been looking for. Now, I came back from Florida, having to do with the ring, the change, and whatever. The angel appearing. We come back here, the grand dragon is cast out. That is the red dragon. We saw him wandering around here, round in the areas of Monroe, as we would say. He was cast out. And all of a sudden, black power rises and comes against the people. Why did this happen? Because this is Bethlehem. This is where the child is to be born. See, the America is coming to an end. America is a type of that Canaan land. When Martin Luther came over, as we say, that is, when he defied the Catholic Church, and Washington was born as the man-child of the sage, or of this country. It showed the catching up, the spirit of truth. Even the minute man, that quickening, a minute. Even those that was of the red coats, the blood, the birth of the child, the birth of a nation, a new world, a woman giving birth to her son, Washington. How do you understand what I'm saying? See, little Bethlehem, the city of the seven governors, the church age messengers, all coming together at one time. Those candlesticks before the throne of God. Here, when we come back, went through the storm, the lightning, Lucifer was cast out of heaven. We come back here and we see that grand dragon thing, of that thing being cast out of heaven. Then we see the erosion and we see this ordeal that takes place. Here comes the black power. Black power comes. Here comes the Ku Klux Klan, which had to do with Revelation 19, coming back on the white horses. Here they come. Then we see the grand dragon, which had to do with Lucifer. We realize that Jesus, who was made sin, is projected, as we would say, as sin or as the dragon, that he might be smitten, might be cast out. But now if you look back a few years ago, they dressed in black. The Catholics dressed in black. It was intellectual darkness, the veil, the covering. But then when the veil was rent at Calvary, the time perspective just right, we see that the Catholics and the Ku Klux changed to the white garments. See, and they had to take the veil off of the head to show that the veil was rent. So then we see this thing happening here in Monroe. Why in Monroe? Because it had to be Monroe to show the typical thing of what God was doing. It is Bethlehem, over in Bethlehem, where our truck stopped. On the corner of Manger and Star Street. It was there that Brother Ernie stopped the truck. It was on that corner that they have the nativity scene of Jesus. The birth of Jesus Christ. It was there in the little barn that we started. It is over here, as we say, that little Bethlehem, the little one, is born out of that. So then we see the beauty of what God is doing. And we see this thing rising up, gathering the seed of Gog and Magog from the four corners of the earth in the typical sense to come up against the throne, which has to do with Washington, to overthrow it and to overthrow law and order, to drive this thing into darkness and into evil. But all of a sudden we see the intervention. We see God at this moment standing up and converting this thing over that has been a terror over to the right thing. Now let's look at it like this. Take the Ku Klux Klan, for instance. Back through the years, the Ku Klux Klan was not a terror to people. The Ku Klux Klan was not organized to be a terror to people. Go back and check it out. It was organized to help people and to cause evil, wicked men to be put aside and to stop them from doing their evil. And down through the years, it got perverted. Now look at it. Isn't that the same way the church is? The church comes forth for good. But when the church is born at Pentecost, what happened? The papacy of Rome took it. And the evil got into it. And Lucifer took the head of it. And Lucifer took the world over. And Lucifer brought these things to pass. Remember now, the Catholic garments and the Ku Klux all running the same. So then the Ku Klux Klans become a terror to people. And things begin to go wrong. And they got the wrong reputation. And everything began to be bad, and they got to meddling in men's affairs. But after this great siege, when the law came against the Ku Klux Klan, the law forced them to unveil, to unmask. The same way with Jesus, when the law came, the veil was rent, out stepped the Christ. The veil, which is the garment or the dragon, it was laid aside. And then came forth the Christ. Whereas the same thing is working right now, and the law is trying its best to get organizations under control and bring a power through that to where it can be used for the benefit of God, or that is for the people in that they are natural. One thing we've got to remember is this. God works in a threefold manner. One, two, three. Natural, physical, spiritual. Which means in the natural, God has got something going to redeem the earth. To do away with the bugs and the pestilence and that which destroys the food of the earth that nourishes the natural man. God is redeeming the earth because that's part of our inheritance. On the other hand, God has got a medical world that is going through the blood genes and studying the makeup of human physics. There is a medical plan that God's got, a medical world. People of medical brilliance, they're taking this concerning the human body, they're breaking it down. And the chemistry of the body, they're carefully studying it. Why? To eradicate the impurities, to do away with the germs, to preserve life in the body. This God has ordained. That is ours. It belongs to us. That's two parts of God's blessing. Then there is, on the other hand, the third heaven, the third blessing, the third purging, and that is God has ministers or sons of God in the land that is purging in the spiritual realms, in the angelic realms, to get all impurities out of the spirit, to do away with demons and those things that bring heartaches and sorrow, to take away the oppression, that we might have that also as the supreme touch of the 1, 2, 3 blessing that God has for us. So then this compact together in a trinity of oneness or in a threefold, manifold blessing, then we see God's plan in the earth. That's why the Bible tells us to submit ourselves unto the ordinances of mankind. God tells us that there is no power except that that be ordained of God. Now look at this thing that happened up here in Monroe. Here was, we say black power over here shouting black power. Here's white power over here shouting white power. And then here's the law that comes right down the middle and rends the veil in Little Bethlehem says God power. Amen. See, and both of them is swallowed up in what God's doing. Who's going to win the battle? We've already won the battle. It's not a matter of who's going to win the battle. Is Germany going to win or Japan going to win? The black going to win or the white going to win? Is the red going to win? Is the Indians going to win? Who's going to win the battle? We've already won the battle. See, the battle is the Lord's. The battle is the Lord's. So then, he that is mighty in battle, he said, it's finished. I've won the battle. Be of good cheer. The battle's over. I've overcome the world. I've cast Lucifer out of heaven. Rejoice forevermore. Go out there and enjoy inheritance. So then, we see that the end of the days of the Gentiles is right upon us. We see the end of the world is here. We know that God is clearing away the debris, as we say. He's beginning to clean up the earth. See, you look around us and men is cleaning the garbage up. They're cleaning this natural world up. They're taking the garbage away. Why? Like I said, the day the King is coming. The King is coming. So then we've got to get everything just right. Got to get everything. You know, as I said earlier today, we've got to get full of the Holy Ghost. Just saturate the house with the Holy Ghost so it'll have that sweet smelling savor that will come up in the nostrils of God when He comes. Make ready. Let everything be ready. So then this is what we're saying tonight. When does the end of the Gentile days come? It comes with the sealing of the Jews. When does the sealing of the Jews come? It comes at the end of the Gentile age. When does this happen? It happens after Revelation 4, which is the translation of the church. It happens when the door is open in heaven and when we go up into heaven. So then when does this happen? It's already happened. When did it happen? It happened at Calvary. When was the door in heaven open? Jesus, between heaven and earth, said, I'm the door. It's open. Peter, here's the key to it. Unlock it, Peter. And from this time, the kingdom of God is open to mankind, and we have been translated into the marvelous kingdom of our God. So then, what was John seeing? Somebody said, John, seeing this many thousands of years or hundreds of years after Calvary down here, he sees the door open, and you tell me it's already open? Back there hundreds of years ago, no, John saw it just a few short years after it was open at Calvary. Being exiled to the Isle of Patmos, he saw the revelation of Jesus Christ, which means the unveiled Christ. That is the rending of the veil. As he saw it, it was just a few short years later when he was exiled to Patmos. So then, what we're doing, we're reading the book of Revelation, which really come a few years after Calvary. So then we look at it as a long, drawn-out church. We say seven church ages, but there's no such Bible as that. There's no such teaching as seven church angels and seven church ages in the sense that we hear people teaching. There's no such thing as that. We're looking at what John wrote a few days after it happened. He only pointed out, according to the dispensation of time, that this thing would mature in the sense that each generation that was born during that time had opportunity to comprehend it. And some would comprehend part. God would raise up another messenger of the age. Some would comprehend part. Right on down until the end of the church ages as we refer to it. And then there stands that wonderful revelation of Jesus Christ. The door open in heaven and the church going through it. So then when did the church go through it? Did John have to record the revelation? Did John have to see the revelation before the church could go through it? No. Jesus was the church. Jesus went through the door. That is to say, Jesus being the door, the Christ went right straight through there. That innermost being went right into the presence of the Father. And the door was open in heaven. And even Jesus, the body, the bone, the flesh, was caught up to show that I went into heaven. The door was open. I went into heaven. Where am I today? I'm hid with Christ in God, whom the heavens have received. I went through the door. When did this happen? At Calvary. John did not have to write the revelation before I went into heaven. You understand what I'm saying? John only recorded what had happened. Just like the film that we spoke of today. John only recorded what had happened. But by the body of Jesus, I became dead to sin. Dead to the world and the world dead to me, and that world passed away. And by the power of Calvary, I was translated into the marvelous kingdom of my God. So then today you say, but Brother Pike, you didn't even come into existence until a few short years ago, and Calvary's hundreds of years back there. But the thing is, when I came into existence in my natural birth, I had to look all the way back there to Calvary to get into heaven, because that's where it happened. Looking on the brazen serpent, looking back to Calvary. They overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony. I was born to the Spirit by the works of Calvary. So all I did was acknowledge through Calvary what had happened to me. And so then what happened to me was that God heard me in a time accepted through Jesus, and he succored me. And there I found my place among the celebrities of God, and I have been in heaven ever since. All we're doing at this point of life is coming to the knowledge of it, to be able to comprehend the heights, the depths, and the width. Paul tells us even in his day, having the revelation, he said, now is made known to the church the manifold wisdom of God, the wisdom of Almighty God. Now it's made known to the church. Brethren, when you get spiritual revelation, that's the wisdom of God. That's the manifold wisdom of God, not just a little bit, but a manifold knowledge, a wisdom of God. He said, now it's made known to the church since Calvary, the veil's gone. You're out here in the spiritual world, the day that God has made, now it's made known to the church. That is the human body. Now that is covered by the blood of Jesus. Now it's made known to the church the manifold wisdom of God in the heavenly places. This is revelation. This is coming from heavenly places. We're made to sit together in heavenly places. We're listening to heavenly things. And we're understanding things that the great prophets of old desired to know. Great, mighty men have desired to understand what you're understanding and look in on what you're looking in on, but they've not been able to do it. Now, again, we ask the question, what benefit is it? If I receive the knowledge of God, here the knowledge of God comes to my intelligence. I receive the knowledge of God. Does that translate me? No. Because I'm not translated by just listening to the knowledge of God. See, I preach to you, twins come forth. What is it? A religious, intellectual conviction. You get this, but you don't get the spiritual revelated quickening. The spiritual revelated quickening, you don't get it. But both of the boys, as we would say, are the twins. Both of the sons, they receive the knowledge. That is, they hear the word. The Jews had the word, but it didn't profit them. Why? They heard the word just like you're hearing the word. But it didn't profit them. Why? It was not mixed with faith. It does not say that Enoch was translated by the word. It said by faith Enoch was translated. So the Jews having the word, faith not being mixed with the word, it did not profit them. But now if the word comes forth and you hear the word and you get the intellectual indoctrination of it, then after a while, you carry the seed that you received into the wound of your heart. That is into your mind. And then that thing begins to germinate. Or the germatizing, as we would say, comes. And all of a sudden, the germ of life begins to break forth. Down in here, in the heart, it becomes a believing. It becomes faith. You hear it, faith cometh by the hearing of the word. You heard the word, you put it in your memory bank. And then after a while, like a cow that chews the cud, you've got it in there. Then you get away and you begin to meditate in the laws of God. Day and night, you're chewing the cud. All of a sudden, while you're chewing the cud, this wonderful life begins to come forth from that you stored back there. Then it goes down inside and begins to produce life as you swallow it down. See, so you're chewing the cud. Now the Bible says concerning the Old Testament, anything that chews the cud that has the cloven hoof is clean. That's clean meat unto the people. Which refers back to what I'm saying. If the rending of the veil has to do with the cloven hoof or has to do with the tongues of fire, the cloven tongue, That is the Word of God, that which comes forth from the rent veil. If that is true, if this is coming forth, then we that chew the cud, we know that we are related to that which has the cloven hoof in the top. We're related to that which chews the cud. Because we eat and we eat and we eat and we store back. And then when we store back, after a while, we start chewing the cud. Start chewing the cud. And then the life of that that we stored back begins to go in, and we begin to get energy from it. We begin to get life from it. So then when this goes down into our heart, then it turns into faith. And the Word being mixed with faith becomes spirit and life. Jesus said, "My Word is not a printed page. It's spirit and it's life." It becomes spiritual revelation and a quickening of life. The quickening in the dead. The Bible said, "Therefore there remaineth the quickening." That is, we are not a natural being. We are a quickening spirit. You say, "How do you know, Brother Pike? You look just like me and I look just like you, and we're all human beings." But I'll tell you what, look at the difference. Take a sinner and see if a sinner is ever quickened by the Holy Ghost. No, he doesn't have that inward quickening. He is in the outpouring of the Spirit and can taste of it. It comes on the just and the unjust. But the innermost quickening he does not have. Because that quickening on the inside is like the child in the womb. When the child moves in the womb, you know that it is alive. So then Christ within you being formed, as he moves, that quickening spirit, Christ the quickening spirit, your spirit, your innermost child, your innermost being, it is quickened by the Holy Spirit. And all of a sudden, the quickening of that spirit on the inside, you feel in your mortal genes. The Bible said, "If this spirit dwell in you that raised up Christ from the dead, he shall by this spirit quicken your mortal body by the Spirit of God that dwelleth within you." So then we speak of the quickening in the dead. Why am I quickened on the inside? Because I am a quickening spirit. I am a quickening spirit. And this body on the outside feels the results of this quickening. But if you don't have the quickening, you can't be resurrected. Because the quickening and the dead, or the quickening for the dead, that is the thing that brings you forth. Everything in this life that has any manner of life has to have an electrical or a frictional quickening. It has to be that way. So then, if I've got life, I've got to have a frictional quickening, as we say. I've got to have the quickening spirit on the inside of me, or else there is no life in me. The Bible said, "If you have not my spirit, you're none of mine." That is, without spirit, it is a still birth. Without spirit, then you're dead. When the child comes forth, a good little spank, and he breathes the breath of life and becomes a living soul. That is to say, God breathed in the man's nostrils and made him a living soul. We who are quickening spirit, we're not a living soul. We're not dependent upon the life that is in this world in the sense of atomic particles, or dependent upon energy. We are dependent upon the great Spirit of God, the one that breathed upon them and said, "Receive ye the quickening Spirit. Receive ye the Holy Ghost," which is the Spirit of Christ, the quickening Spirit. The Bible said the second man, Adam, was made a quickening Spirit. So then in the light of these things, when we examine ourselves, we find out whether it is a still birth or whether it is a living birth. If it is a quickening, then it is a living birth. It is not a still birth. The child comes forth to life, and he's caught up to the throne immediately. When he's caught up to the throne, he rules with a rod of iron. This brings us into the realm of Revelation 12. Revelation 12, the war in heaven. Revelation 10, the thunders. Revelation 11 expresses the coming of the two prophets. Revelation 12, all of a sudden, here we see the war in heaven, and we understand what all the thunders are about. We understand why that it's seven thunders. Because all down through the church ages, here comes the clash. Here comes the war. It is seven church age messengers. It is seven angelic beings. That all the way down through the church ages, there is a continual war, a continual clashing. All the way down, there's the thunder and the rolling. All the way down. Because the child is trying to come forth. Where is the war?
It is in heaven.
Where does Revelation 12 take place? It is Calvary. That is the travail of the woman, Jesus, which is the church coming down through the church ages. And the child going up to the throne, where is he? That is this child that is moving down through the church ages to ride up in the rapture over the tribulation period to set down, as we would say, in the millennium to be the government of that age, the members of the body of Jesus. So then when we see the seven thunders, we see the clashing and we understand the utterance of the voices of these messengers that came down through the years. And what does it end in? It ends in a great war that has to do with Calvary. And from that, there the angel of God stands and out goes Lucifer. When Lucifer goes out, then the second heaven is purged. So then that war is in the second realm, because the woman is in the second heaven. She's in that realm. I remember that vision I saw where the angel come down from heaven and one of you brethren gave him a job in the vision. And he went out there with you. How many remember that? See, that is to say, in that day, in that hour, the great warrior of God will stand for his people. What is happening right now? Just like when the natural Jews are over yonder, Jesus coming back in Revelation 19 will stand for those Jews when all of the nations of the world gather in against them. All of the eyes of the world is upon Bethlehem. Everybody, everything is trying to crush it because it's the babe born in Bethlehem. It's the great angel of God that is standing for God's people in this hour, making war. Everything must fall. The thunders, the lightning, the rolling, the turmoil. See, I know that many of you don't understand that because you're not spiritual. You don't see that, but nevertheless, it's still happening anyway. Where is it happening? In heaven. In heaven, it's happening in heaven. There is a great conflict. There is a great war. Why is this racial strife like it is? It's the war that is in heaven. It is the light clouds and the dark clouds coming together. It is the friction. It is the rolling. God did that. Why did God make a black man? So that he could represent what God wanted him to represent. Why did God make a white man? To represent what God wanted him to represent. See, so then God did it for his benefit. Does God then love one better than the other? No. God despises all of their foolishness. It is God doing his thing. What is this foolishness about rights? This Laodicean foolishness about rights. It's the devil in the people that are hollering about their rights. That's what it is. Whether it be a woman or a black man or a white man, it is the devil doing that. We are supposed to be declaring God's rights. We're supposed to be magnifying God. Somebody would say, but Brother Pike, if we do that, what is the Germans going to do? What is the Russians going to do if they can't get the rights? What is the Jews going to do? What is the white man? What is the black man going to do? What is the woman going to do? Stop their foolishness. That's what they're going to do. Now, somebody say, but if we don't get our rights, well, what will your rights do for you? Tell me now, to show you it's a bunch of foolishness, what will your rights do for you? Nothing but cause you a headache and get you in trouble. You have all the rights anybody else has got, whether you're black or white, whether you're Chinese or Japanese or Spanish. You got all the rights anybody else has got. And a lot of you take rights you don't have. So then what are you trying to do? Somebody said, well, we're trying to come together. At Bethlehem, we're already together. What kind of rights are you looking for? All of you are together. What are we doing? Somebody say, but Brother Pike, they're not together out yonder. Well, why do they ride up and down the road on the police force together if they're not together? Why are they inducted in the army and they go to fight as Americans if they're not together? Don't you see that's a bunch of foolishness? You say, What is this thing about black power? Some fella that wants to make himself a name. You can say, oh man, amen, oh me, or shut up. But it's the truth. Some fella wants to make himself a name, so he becomes a troublemaker. I know some of you don't like that, but it's true anyhow. That's the way it is. What causes the white man's problems? The same devilish long tongue that some of our women have at Bethlehem that don't like the truth. And some of our men have at Bethlehem. Some of the corrupted minds of both black and white out there in the world, just like it is at Bethlehem. The same devils that give them trouble give us trouble. It's that government out yonder. Somebody that wants to make themselves a reputation. Somebody that wants to make themselves a name. What causes the trouble in Mexico and San Salvador? Some devilish person that wants the preeminence, that wants to take over the government. The same devilish kind of person that causes people trouble in America, whether it's black or white. Praise God, that's good preaching. I'll say amen to it. Now, when people begin to understand that God doesn't want a bunch of busybodies and troublemakers, that God wants people to love one another, and God wants people to come together. We don't need a Ku Klux Klan to keep us safe. We don't need a black power to rise up to tell us what to do. We don't need some Superman in office up yonder that's a president to tell me how to run my life. Like somebody was reading about the goose the other night. The goose has got more sense than all of the government. At least it knows what to do and it keeps his family in order. That's better than some of the people at Bethlehem can do. If we as American people just had a little goose sense, we'd be better off than we are right now. And I'm talking about the black and the white. Both of them could use a little goose sense. We don't need a bunch of societies. We don't need men sitting up here in Monroe in office that tells me when I can put a trailer on my lot out here that belongs to me or what I can do with my properties out here. I don't need somebody to tell me that. I don't need somebody to tell me how I can eat the biscuits my wife cooks in the morning and whether or not she can cook them. What business is it of theirs? I don't bother with their biscuits. I don't bother with their wife. I don't bother with their land. Why do they stick their nose in what I'm doing? Somebody say amen. Amen. It's a bunch of nosy people. What are those nosy people? They are sons and daughters of the devil. Jesus said you are of your father the devil. You are a troublemaker. You are of your father the devil, and his will you're going to do. Nobody's going to get you to listen. My, everything sure is sweet and quiet around here. Somebody would say to him, Brother Pike, why didn't you stay with the revelation? I just had to do just a little bit of preaching on the side. Paul said, I'm a preacher and a teacher. All right, so then, here we are. Like the racial mess that we had up here. That's the best name for it, mess. The racial mess that we had up here in town. I told my people not to go. But I found out some of the black and the white had to stick their nose into it. Somebody come by and I said, the Lord showed me that they'd been uptown. Then I began to say a few things to find out why. They said, well, it's like this, Brother Pike. I had to ride by and pick up somebody. I had to meet somebody. I had to do something. And a little while they come back and they done had to meet somebody else. And a little while they come back, they done had to meet somebody else. They went by half a dozen times. You know what it was? They were nosy. Meddling in men's affairs. Other men's affairs. They wanted to see what was going on. Why did you want to see what was going on? Because you was nosy. It was none of your business. Did you know what the world does out there and banging their heads together is none of your business? Somebody would say, well, it's my business. Well, you need to get out there with the head bumpers. You don't need to be over here with us because it's none of our business. If you're one of them that wants to get out there and kill and steal and loot and fight and blow up and show your temper and express your ugly thoughts in your words, then get out there with them. If you want to be a Hitler, get out there with them. Don't be a coward and hide behind the church. And every time something comes, you're going to be a big bad woman or a big bad man and hide behind the church. That's like a little boy hiding behind his mother's coattail, as they say. What you need to do is get out there. If you're a bad boy and you're a bad woman, get out there and let them know how bad you are. And you can meet some of them other bad fellers. And y'all can mix it up in a bad way and leave us good people alone. We're not wanting to fight. If you got that kind of old corrupt mind, if you are a pig, you need to get in the pig pen. Brothers, this is heaven out here. This is where God is out here. We're casting the devil out here. And everyone that comes in here with the devil, when we get the chance, we cast the devil out. If we can't get the devil out of him, we pray till God gets him and the devil out. All right. So then, what are we talking about? I'm talking about the end of the world. The dragon has been cast out. The dragon has been cast out. We want to run our business. Let the black people that have black power run their business. Let the Ku Klux run their business. Leave Bethlehem alone and let Bethlehem run their business. If the murderer wants to murder, let him murder. That's his business. If the law wants to shoot him down for murdering, leave him alone and let him shoot him down. That's their business. It's his business to murder. It's the law's business to put him in the electric chair because he did murder. It's your business to worship God and my business to worship God. It's their business to be troublemakers. It's our business to be children of God and make peace. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Can you mix with that thing out yonder and be a peacemaker? You know you can't. Isn't that as good as the devil wants? Is let the black and the white start getting a stink here in Monroe so that some of our black people are going to sit back and sell it our white people, and some of our white people are going to sit back and sell it our black people, and some of the people of Monroe and the different places going to say, yeah, them blacks is mixing with the white out there. Let's do something about it. It's a mess. That's what it is. Every bit of it is the work of the devil. It's confusion. And the Bible said where there's confusion, there's every evil work. What is the thing for? Somebody says it's them black people going to straighten them white people out. Somebody said it's them white people going to straighten them black people out. No, you know what it is? It's the devil that wants to reproach God and God's creation and God's plan, interrupt the thing and cause the reproach to hinder the people of Bethlehem and those black busybodies and those white busybodies really are working together as one with the devil to hinder what we're doing. Thank you. I'm glad I got some believers. What we need to do, folks, is to stand up for Christ. The people don't love us. If we was of the world, they would love us. But we're not of the world. I'm not part of them. I'm not planning to be part of them. That's why they hate me. That's why they hate us. Why did the authorities here in the city pounce on us? Why did the law pounce on the apostles? Why did they throw them in jail? Why did they do them the way they did? Because they loved the Word of God. You say, Brother Pike, I don't believe that was the reason. I believe they'd done something wrong or they wouldn't have been put in jail. The Bible asks this question, why did the heathens rage? What are they raging about? Why are they coming to Monroe? What's all the rage about? The Bible said they were gathered together against God's Christ. That's what it was for. They were gathered together against God's Christ. Why did the heathens rage and imagine vain things? Why have they come together? It is against God's Christ. That's what it is. We don't need black power to rise up, and we don't need white power to rise up. We don't need red power to rise up, and we don't need yellow power to rise up. We need God's power with God's people to rise up and take the kingdom and stop these people from their foolishness, put these squatters off of the land and set up a government that will give peace and safety to the people and stop this foolishness about people's rights. I am one of the greatest spokesmen in the world concerning people's rights. This book I hold in my hand is your rights. It's for the black man, the white man, and the yellow man, and the red man, and you don't need any rights beyond this. And if you try to get any rights beyond this, you're of the devil, because this is God's rights. and he freely gives it unto all. All right. So then, when does the Gentile age coming to an end? Brothers, sisters, it's coming to an end right shortly. The devil has been cast out. Jesus cast him out over there at Calvary. What are we doing now? We are recognizing the fact that he's been cast out. We are recognizing the fact. We are beginning to recognize what Jesus Christ did for us. Brothers, sisters, we need to wake up. In all races of people, all nationalities of people, all of humanity, we need to wake up. The Bible said the nations will say, we've forgotten our God. We need to go up to God's house. Let God tell us how to straighten the thing out. Let God establish the right way. And God give us a government according to that we need. So then, people, what we need to do, we need to get up and be about the Father's business. We need to establish the kingdom of God and pray and fast and seek God and understand the knowledge of God and pray that God's will be done in the earth as in heaven. So that we can get together the way that God wants us to get together. Why should we fight? Tell me, why should we fight? Should we unite as American people? Just speaking of one nation alone. Should we unite as American people and then go over yonder and fight against what we call the enemy and then come back and slit each other's throat and slander each other and tear each other down? Somebody said, well, it's because somebody got killed. It's because somebody died and we didn't like what happened. I don't like it either. My brother died. I don't like it. My daddy died. I don't like it. You say, who killed him? The devil. You say, but this is different. You mean the devil didn't kill them? Who killed them? It was the devil. I don't know who he used. I don't know just how he done it. But it was the devil. You can be sure of that. Getting rid of the people isn't going to get rid of the devil. If those people are murderers, you kill them people, then you're a murderer. It's the same difference. Six of one and half a dozen of another. If you rise up and say, bless God, I'll slit their throats, you're just as wicked or more wicked. At least they had a motive and you just got a temper. Now, see, here's what I'm trying to say. Do we join together as a nation? Do we join together as an international brotherhood? Do we join together as races? Do we sing the anthem? Are we saying, join the goods with brotherhood from sea to shining sea so I can split your throat? Give me your hand so I can take your head off? Do we do that? We are a brotherhood. Why do we have the United Nations? If we're not going to be a brotherhood, why do we have the United Nations? We're supposed to be a brotherhood. I'm not supposed to be fighting the Germans. Somebody said, well, it's different. You just go over there. I've been over there. Didn't find it no different. God has fashioned all men's hearts alike. They're not looking for a bullet in the head. They're looking for God. We've got pictures where our little children walked the streets of Germany and gave them the word of God, and they gladly received it. Boys that are in prison that the law cannot handle, we send them literature and they write back and say, please send me more. I'm starving to death for it. What the blackjack and the billy stick can't do, the word of God does. You overcome evil with good. We went into different countries, different places, into the islands of the witch doctors. We went among the black. We went among the white. They didn't do me any harm. They received me. They worked with me. They wanted to listen to me because they don't want to bash each other's brains out. Somebody said, well, I'll go up there and I'll bash the brains out. It might be that they bash your brains out. You've seen too many movies. Death is real. You get cut up and start to bleed to death, that's real. All this heroism that you're thinking about is nothing but a bunch of foolishness. I can see where men would die for a worthy cause, but just a bunch of foolishness. I don't see why anybody would want to die for that.
So then what we need to do is come together as a brotherhood, come together as a union. Let these Hitlers, let these madmen, let these people that want to be some great something, get rid of those troublemakers and stop this thing. That's the way I see it. Now, I believe in my heart that there's some great statesman in the world that are white men. I believe that there's some great statesmen that are black men. I believe that there are some great statesmen that are red men and some great statesmen that are yellow men. I've read life stories and I've heard of men that love their people and done great things and tried to give them a good government and tried to help them. And then I believe there are those hideous leaders, like some of them they had over in Africa, that eat the people, that actually eat the human body. There are people, you say, well, there's no white people that would do that. Had a case not too long ago. They picked a man up along the street. They found a man's hand in his pocket where he'd been eating it. Had a case down in Alabama, talking about white people. Down in Alabama where this man cut his wife up and eat her. They found out he was eating her. Don't you understand what I'm saying? And a lot of you are worse than that because you've sold your daughter and son for a drink of wine, for a party, and you have gullibly swallowed them down. You've let the devils and demons come in on them. You betrayed God. And you've done these hideous things and you're drunk off the cares of life. And you're actually eating each other up. And Paul said, take heed lest you be devoured one of another. What we need is not sharp tempers. And what we need is not haughty spirits. And what we need is not somebody that's going to put us in our place and tell us how we've got to do and thus. We need Christ in the midst of us. We need the laws of God, the word of God, the knowledge of God, the understanding of God, the government of God in the earth. We need God's will done on earth as it is in heaven so we can get this thing straightened out, live forever, and have peace. And all of us be a brotherhood. And folks, until you think like that and I think like that, we are never going to have it. I agree with Jimmy Carter on this one thing. At least people knew that Jimmy was thinking peace. At least they knew that. Jimmy was thinking peace. At least they knew that. And he found fellowship with the world. Somebody would say, well, I don't know about that. I'm going to keep me a sharp knife in my pocket. And I'm going to keep me a gun at home because I don't know whether you're thinking peace or not. I think I'm going to think all right, but I'm going to keep my gun handy. No, that isn't it at all. See, you are thinking in the terms of the devil, in what it is you are scared, and you are full of fear, and you're ready to pounce on somebody else, and you got it in your mind that they're ready to pounce on you, and both of you is just like that. One man's got to lay down the guns, as we say. That's just like in the early West. Somebody chose to lay down the guns. Somebody would say, yes, and somebody got killed. So did they at Calvary. But at least somebody else benefited from it. You say, but they're dead. So will you be in a little while if you just wait? They died for a good cause. What are you going to die for? Now, so then I feel like this, folks. We've got to offer godliness. We've got to offer soberness. We've got to offer reasonable thinking. We've got to offer some love. We've got to be friendly, Solomon said, if we're going to have friends. We can't come around with an old hostile attitude expecting everybody to say, good morning, good morning, good morning. Or say, well, he ain't right. We can't do nothing like that. We got to come around, and if the man don't say good morning to him. If he don't offer you any love, offer him some love. Somebody said, well, I tried that and it didn't work. He didn't treat me right. Well, maybe he felt bad. Maybe he was sick. Well, I don't know about that. I tried that twice. Well, what's that got to do with it? Mark him off your list and love somebody else. Maybe he'll see you loving somebody else and get straightened out. It's for sure that because he didn't respond, that didn't give you any right to act like the devil and go sour on the world. Somebody say amen. There are some good folks in the world somewhere. I know I got some in Bethlehem. So then what I'm saying is we need to think right. We don't need to think panically. We don't need to think poverty. We don't need to think death and sorrow and heartaches, wrecks and fears and frustration. We don't need to think war and anxieties, racial conflict. We don't need to think about somebody saying, well, I think he thinks he's better than I am. What right have you got to think about what he thinks? That's his thinking. You know, that really stirs me up because I feel your thinking. Are you listening? Now, what gives you the right to invade the privacy of my thinking? That's posted. That's private ground. You don't have any right to judge me and say, well, you're thinking thus and thus. I just know you're thinking that. You don't know nothing. You're just believing a lie, and you're going to be damned. You're having strong hallucinations. You don't know whether they're thinking that or not. You got the gift of suspicion. Somebody said, well, I got the gift of discernment. I can tell the way you ask me questions that you got the spirit of suspicion, and you're trying to live off of the power of elimination or the process of elimination and find out where you're going. If you ask me if it was him and I say no, and you ask me if it was her and I say no, and you ask me if it was them and I say no, after a while you narrow it down. Say, well, it's got to be somebody. So then your guess is as good as mine, someone would say. You understand what I'm saying? We don't need the spirit of suspicion in Bethlehem. I don't need black men and black women here that's going to go around and say, I think them white folks is thinking thus and thus. I don't need white women and black men that's going to, or white men that's going to go around saying, well, them black folks is thinking thus and thus. I don't need that kind of stuff out here. You keep your thoughts to yourself. And you think about you. You're the wretch if you're thinking like that. You need to get your wretched life straightened out. The Bible said, let the unrighteous forsake his thoughts. To think like that, you're unrighteous. You shouldn't even name the name of Christianity. If you've got an old haughtiness and ugliness and temper, you ought not even name the name of Jesus as being a Christian. The Bible said, let everyone that names the name of Jesus depart from iniquity. So then, brothers and sisters, you don't have any right to try to figure out what I'm thinking. And I don't have any right to try to figure out what you're thinking. I don't have any right. Somebody said, well, I'm using my discernment. You don't use your discernment. God is the one that does the discerning, and he tells you about it. You leave your gift of suspicion off. And let's live together as brothers. Let's be brothers and sisters. When you look at me, try to think a little something good about me. And when I look at you, I try to think a little something good about you. Somebody said, well, I don't know whether there's nothing good there for me to think on. Well, if I'm a Christian, there's something good there. Said, well, I don't know whether you're a Christian or not. Well, you sure are foolish to fellowship me. The Bible said, withdraw from every brother that walks disorderly. And light hath no fellowship with darkness. What are you doing here with me? See, you're the confused one. I'm not confused. I know what I'm doing. I know what I'm saying. I know where I've been. I know where I'm going. You're the one that's mixed up. So then, if you're going to dwell with me, let's dwell in peace. Let's love one another. If you see me do wrong and I trespass against you, and you know that I trespass against you, come over there and rebuke me. If I repent, then forgive me. If I trespass against you the next hour, then rebuke me. If I repent, forgive me. If I trespass against you 150 times in one day, then rebuke me. If I repent, then forgive me. And the next day we'll start all over again. Then we'll be honoring the Bible. Is that right? He said, well, I'll get tired of rebuking. You shouldn't if I don't get tired of repenting. Now, I feel this way. We can love one another. The Bible said, rebuke not an elder and treat him as a brother. If you see something against an elder, the Bible said, now, you don't receive that just because somebody tells you. You get two or three witnesses, and you establish that in the mouth of two or three witnesses. And then you go to that elder like a father. You say, well, he might be a crook. Well, he's not an elder. I'm talking about elders. You say, well, I don't know whether he's an elder or a crook. Well, you got poor judgment. You need to get some kind of understanding. A man that can't tell an elder of the church from a crook. You say, well, I've judged Brother Pike and he's a crook. Well, what are you doing with him? The Bible said two can't walk together lest they be agreed. You must be a crook too. So see, you're all mixed up. Let's get together, folks. We can't get together if we're mixed up. Now, can we? Let's get straightened out. And let's get together. Let's stop this foolishness. What's happened in Monroe, let's let that go down the drain. And let's forget about that. Me and you are together. If them folks can't get together, it's because both of them's got the devil out there. If they'd get straightened out, they could get together. And I'll tell you what, you'd be surprised to know how much they are together. If you don't think they are together, you just wait a little longer when they quit fighting with each other and they start fighting with you and me. And you'll see they're bigger buddies than you could ever imagine. All right. So then, it's like two wrestlers in the ring. They've got it all made up what they're going to do because they want some excitement. But outside, they're big buddies and they eat and drink together. Lawyers do the same thing. I hire one lawyer and he fights for me, and Frank hires another. He fights for him and they battle it out in court. And then at recess, they both go get them a cup of coffee and they drink their coffee together and they talk about everything but what's needful. They've already got it made up, folks. Fights are bought off. They've got it made up. All of that is just foolishness trying to get at us. Let that thing go down the drain and let us love Jesus. Let us remain as we are. Before that thing come, we were as Christians and brothers and sisters. Now that the thing has come and passed on, let it pass on. Let us remain brothers and sisters. Get the garbage out of your mind. Wash your minds. Somebody said, are you trying to brainwash us? If that will do the job, I sure would like to turn the hose on you, if that's what you need. But I know it's going to take the washing of the water of the Word to clean us. Brainwashing won't do it, folks. We've got to have a heart washing, and only Jesus can do that. So let's wash the heart of each other by the water of the Word and love our brothers and sisters. That's why we wash each other's feet. Is to show that by our compassions and our bowels of compassion, that the wonderful spirit of our life we offer to our brother to the soothing of his hurt, miserable soul, in that Satan is always fighting him, to try to help him. That's what Abraham done to the men that had the burning feet that come across the desert. Who knows? You might entertain angels unaware. I don't know how we got off on all that. But it must have been part of the sermon tonight. I didn't have it wrote down. Preparation of man's heart is from God. Somebody said, well, I don't think it was. Well, why did he prepare my heart like that? Somebody said, well, I think it's wrong. Well, if it is, he still prepared my heart like that. He prepared Pharaoh's heart like that. So the good and the evil, he has his way in both. If what I said is good and profitable, then good and well, God prepared my heart. If it isn't profitable, then so be it, God prepared my heart. What more can I say? I believe one thing, and I believe that what we need to do is end this racial strife. I really believe that with my heart. I believe that that little parade in town was exactly the opposite of what Martin Luther tried to do and what Martin Luther stood for, and it didn't do nothing but cause envy and strife and separate the people when Martin Luther tried to bring the people together. And I say again, we're out here together. Why separate the people? God put them together. Somebody rising up trying to be another Martin Luther King, that's a bunch of junk. Martin Luther's done what he set out to do. He accomplished his purpose. God must have been in it. Somebody said, well, I think it's wrong. Well, right or wrong, he still accomplished his purpose. God must have been in it. The man done what he set out to do. This other to me is a bunch of junk. Now, you say, well, you can accept that because Martin Luther's dead. No, there's some good black men that I love. I accept John and he's not dead. Say, yeah, but he ain't as great as Martin Luther King. I'll guarantee he is and greater too. John is filled with the Holy Ghost. I don't know whether Martin Luther King was filled with the Holy Ghost or not. He seemed to be a good statesman. That's great. He accomplished his purpose. But I'm talking about a son of God. So then we can get along, folks. I love living folks. I'm not trying to praise a dead man. I praise a man if he's done something good. And I'm bold to speak out against the ones I think is doing something evil. I feel like we need to love the Lord. And if we've got a good thing going, let's keep it going, as the world says. Let's love one another. And if we've got a great black man, let's love him and praise him in his good works. If we've got a bad black man, let's show him that he's bad and put that thing down. If we've got a good white man, let's praise him. If he isn't good, let's put him down. It's like the song I wrote about Elvis Presley. Because they praise the wicked, God's going to overthrow the world, the song says. As far as I'm concerned, and never lived a more corrupt man on the face of the earth than Elvis Presley, and I firmly believe he is burning in the flames of hell. I'm not happy over a soul being in hell, but according to the Bible and according to what I understand, by their fruits ye shall know them, and his fruit certainly was not unto holiness. Therefore, I believe he is in hell. He corrupted the earth. He's a white man. And I believe that if one is living today that is a troublemaker, if he's a black man, he's going just as far in hell as Elvis did, and he's going to be there with Elvis to roll in the flames of hell. If that's you, you're going to be there, and if that's me, I'm going to be there. But brother, sister, if we live right, we're going to make it into the kingdom of God. Now, I got a girl here. She's a troublemaker. Mark my words, she's somebody's wife. She's somebody's wife. She's somebody's daughter. She's a mother, but she's a troublemaker. In more than one instance, I found her to be a troublemaker. I told a man not too long ago he was a troublemaker. And a man just before that, he was a troublemaker. And others that they were troublemakers, and the judgment of God came upon them. That girl is a troublemaker. And the judgment of the Lord's going to come on her. Watch and see if she don't do something about it. Her evil, wretched doings. And I say this to your daughter, and I say it to my daughter, and I say it to your son, and I say it to my son, whether it's black or white, I say it to your relatives, I say it to my relatives, my wife and your wife, it goes for me and goes for you. Jesus said, what I say unto one, I say unto all, if you are a troublemaker, and if you cause troubles and you cause problems, God is going to deal with you and put you in hell. He's going to get even with you. You can watch and see. It's coming, and it's coming soon. I'm going to close with this. We're living in a day when judgment is falling quick. It's falling quick now. Why? Because there's a lot of knowledge. Where knowledge of things is, God requires that you do right. Before, you didn't have much understanding. Judgment didn't come quick. But to him that knoweth to do good, Jesus said, if you don't do it, then the Bible teaches that God will deal with you. Glad to have Keith in service with us tonight. Appreciate having Keith back with us. Appreciate having David. He's still here with us. He's got him a job over at the mill now. Also, Scotty, the wife and children. So glad to have them back in service with us. And Max, Dad, Mother, they came down, and I suppose they were planning to be in service with us. But a heart attack hit his dad, and they had to take him off to the hospital. Different ones from at different times, they come to visit with us. We love you, and we appreciate you, and we want to help you, and we want to do everything we can for you. Now, don't go off and blast Brother Pike. I told you to your face. Now you come and tell me to my face. That's the way to do it. That's the way to do it. If you're right and you tell me to my face, you don't have anything to worry about. You say, well, I might be wrong. Well, if you're not sure, you ain't got no business talking about it till you get sure. I'm sure of what I'm telling you. Let's all stop the strife, the envy, and the fuss, and the jealousy, the conflict. Let's love one another and stay out of that mess out there, folks. You love Jesus? All right, I want you to stand with me. You might think this is not true. And some of you might love me the less, Paul said, because I tell you the truth. But folks, I don't see no difference in people.
I absolutely do not see any difference in people. The Indian is just as dear and precious to me as the German and the Japanese. The Japanese and the Chinese are just as dear and precious to me as anybody else. I see not one speck of difference between the black man and between the white man, not one speck of difference. And I do not love the white man, not one speck better than I love the black man. If some of you don't like that, well, that's all right. That's your business. But that's the way it is. That's the way I feel. And I want to tell you something else, and speaking in the behalf of God, God don't love the white man not one speck better than He loves the black man. He made the black man black because He likes the black. He could have made him a peach. He could have made him look like a strawberry ice cream. He could have made him white and made you polka dot. And I want you to know this too, black folks. I don't love black folks one iota better than I do white folks. Not one tiny bit. I am not going around honey and sugaring people and put on a show like some evangelists do to get the black man to think that I love him so I can get into his pocketbook and put my arms around their wives and say, honey this and honey that. You ain't going to find Brother Pike doing that. If you're looking for that, you might as well find you another dwelling place. I don't do things like that. I love you, and I want to help you. Somebody came to me yesterday, and they approached me. Supposed to be a great act of love. But when I picked it up, it was partially out of fear because they've been blasting me, talking against me, and they've been having trouble. And when they got into my presence, they were trying to smooth the thing over for what they'd done and find favor to keep the judgments of God off of them. But the judgment of God hit them anyway. I told somebody, I said, that wasn't right. I said, something wasn't right about that. But there was somebody else in the crowd that was just as loving and sweet as they could be. And they didn't act like that at all, but from their heart came forth the sweet love of God, and I felt it. You can't be a hypocrite and get by with it. The Lord knows you. Just be what you are. If you've got the goods in you, God will see it and He'll love you. You don't have to put on a show. All right, now there's some sore places. Had to cut out a few bad spots. Put in a few stitches. But we poured in a little oil and wine, you know. And for them that we hadn't stitched up, we're going to pour in a little more oil and wine, and then we'll stitch you up and you'll be all right. You'll be feeling better after a few days. We're not under privilege in the day we're living in. There has been a day when people, black and white alike, Spanish and others, have been under privilege, and they had a hard way to go. And in the world today, there's some little babies that's starving to death. But in general, people around the world, I've been around different parts of the world, in general, they're all eating real good and doing real good. And it's plenty of money to share with the needy so we wouldn't have the poverty. But we're not underprivileged in the day we're living in. So let's don't get melancholy and blame somebody and get foolish in our thoughts and let the devil program our mind with hatred and bitterness. The Bible said, lest a root of bitterness springing up within you, thereby many be defiled. Don't be like that. There's no underprivileged people in general today. And those that really are, let's work together and try to help them. And not spend our time fighting with each other, lest we be devoured of one another. Let's love one another. Keep your eyes on God. Keep your eyes on God. And as the song says, He'll calm the troubled waters of your soul. Let Bethlehem, let's be a light.
While others fight and fuss, let's be a light. Let's help others. Let's love others. Let's show others what a brotherhood is and what a brotherhood can be. That's what God wants. If we don't do that, what are we going to do at the judgment? What is Brother Pike going to do at the judgment if I'm a respected person? What am I going to do at the judgment when God looks at me and He says, "Hey, fella, that was my creation down there. I'm the one that made that man yellow and that man red. What are you doing acting like that toward one and then so different toward another? Who are you to set the standards of what ought to be and what ought not to be? And who should be black and who should be white and who should be yellow and who should be red, or whether they all should be one color or not? I'm God. I decide that. That's my pleasure. All things was created by me and for me. And for my pleasure was they created. Who are you to meddle with my business?" Oh, may God never say that to me. May I never do that for God to say that to me. Let's be sober, folks, and face this situation the way that it is. Don't you know God is going to be upset at every one of you, irregardless to color or race? If you feel bad toward His creation, the Bible said, "Love one another, submit yourself one to another, look on the things of one another, esteem others better than yourself." Instead of saying, "Well, I think they feel they're better than I am," esteem them better in your mind. And everybody will get along good. I want you to bow your heads with me. I'm going to ask Brother Willie Holt to come up here and dismiss us. And while Willie comes tonight, I want you to think over this. Think over the things that I've said. Brother Pike, don't try to hurt you. And I don't try to say words to lord over you. I don't try to scold you. But as Brother Branham said, I have to nail the board on lest the wind come and blow it off. I want you to know what I stand for. And I want you to know what's right and what's not right. I want you to have your real rights, which is eternal biblical rights that God gives without respect to person. The leader of the black man may be respect to person. The leader of the white man may be respect to person. And the leader of the yellow man and the red man may be respect to person. But folks, it's for sure God's no respect to person. The Bible says so. So we know we can trust Him. Now, I might not be able to trust your leader if we want to put it on racial level. And you might not be able to trust my leader. But it's for sure all of us can trust our God. Because He loves all of us. He made all of us. So let's look in the direction of one that we can trust and one that we can believe in. That way we can all get together. Otherwise, we'll never get together. God is the centralization of mankind. He's the central point of coming together. While you close your eyes and lift your hands, Brother Willie Holt comes tonight. I want you to think now. Examine yourselves and see if you be in the faith. And I want you to think now. Say, "God, is Brother Pike telling me the truth?" Because folks, it's for sure if I'm not, you need to run for your life and get away from this place. Don't stay here until you die. If I'm a renegade, and if I'm not the right kind of fellow, for the Lord's sake, get away from here before something bad happens to you. But if I love you and I'm telling you the truth, and I'm helping you, and you know this is right, then get in here with me and do right. And put all this malice out of your heart, fighting with one another. Let's get away from that thing. Let's don't communicate concerning those things. If you talk about those things, talk about the good of it for the brotherhood and the good of it for God. Don't be caught sitting around the corner talking about it. And you white brethren talking about it, and a black man standing off tiptoeing, not letting you know that he's around so he can hear what you've got to say, so he can crucify you. And vice versa, you black men sitting around talking about something and a white man tiptoeing around so he can hear, so he can crucify you. Let's don't be so gullible and evil. If we talk about something, talk about it right. And whether the black man comes up or the white man or the Indian or whoever, what do you care? If you're talking about holy, godly things, that's with equality to everybody and that's right for everybody, what do you care? You've got nothing to hide. The wicked flee when no man pursueth. The righteous is as bold as a lion.